Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
I want to read a couple more verses from Psalm chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It says, "But let all who take refuge in you, O God, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exalt you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." Being shielded by God, being blessed by God. What an amazing verse. Now, I'm not going to read. I was going to read verse 7, 17, chapter 7, but Ed already did. He got ahead of me. And those kind of things are I like, because whenever somebody does something and I'm thinking of doing something, it means that we're kind of in one accord, one mind, and in one heart and one spirit. So it just blesses me when I see that. But today I want to talk to you out of Psalm 4. Psalm 4. I don't know. I don't hear many people quote the last verse of Psalm chapter 4 necessarily in English, but in Spanish is a very common people always quoting this. En paz me acostaré y así mismo dormiré, porque solo tu Jehová me haces dormir confiado. You know, I will lay down in peace and I will sleep in peace, because only you, O God, in only in you I can rest assured and safe. But it's a good prayer to pray at night, right? To be reminded at night that you can't close your eyes. Not right now, please. But you can't close your eyes and go to rest and go to sleep and be all right. Okay? Now, I want to talk to you about the peace in the midst of pressure. The peace in the midst of pressure. Okay, how many of you have pressures in life? Don't look at your wife. Don't look at your husband when I say that. Don't look at your kids. You know, don't look at your mama. They're your pressure, right? That robs you. No, they're not. But we all experience pressure in life. We all experience difficulties. And a lot of times that pressure may come from people, right? People pressure and mess up your peace. See all those peace there? Now, today I want to talk to you, and I want to, of course, end with the eighth verse of chapter 4. I'm sorry, I must have not drank enough water today, because I'm trying to spit words out of my mouth. It's becoming difficult. But I want us to be able to get to the end of this chapter and be like, I can sleep in peace. I can lay down in peace. I can go to sleep, because I have someone to trust. But let's think about those Psalms for a second. I want to give you just a quick, not so detailed introduction to the Psalms. The book of Psalms are also called the hymn book of the Hebrew people, of the ancient Israel, the hymn book. It is full of poems. It is full of songs. It is full of prayers. And they were written by multiple authors, David being one of the main authors, King David, Asaph, the sons of Korah, even Moses. Some of the Psalms are attributed to him. So we got great writers writing inspired by the word of God, or by God himself giving them word to write down for us. And they wrote these beautiful poems and songs and different prayers. And there are some Psalms that are so full of thanksgiving. There are others that are raw and real. It's what we call the imprecatory. Psalms. This is Psalms where David is saying, like, God, see my enemies? Slay them! I'm tired of them. You are the righteous God. You take care of them. Behead them! I won't see them no more. So it's imprecatory. It's like asking God to kill, destroy, and do all that stuff in his wrath. Oh my God. And, you know, there are Psalms that are full of questions and fears that some of them write. Even when you look at, for example, Psalm 22, which is basically what Jesus was quoting from the cross Why have you forsaken me? See, David is writing this stuff as being in despair and fear. But you see every psalm, or at least most of them, there's a thread of hope that runs through it. And you'll see that most psalms towards the end, even the imprecatory psalms, may turn into hope and delight and joy and all that good stuff. You'll see that a lot of psalms, they may start a little rough, and then there's but. It changes. It's but you are righteous. But you are our refuge. But you are so good. But you redeem us. And that's a pretty cool thing to do. Now, in Psalm 4, it's basically David praying at the end of the day before going to bed. And he reflects upon his heart. Here's a man that's under pressure. Here's a man who's being attacked. Here's a man that's being misunderstood. A man that's going through criticism, and a man with pain in his heart. It's a lot of difficulties. Remember, David had sinned, and he messed up, and he killed a man, or he had him killed, took his wife. Then his firstborn dies out of Bathsheba, who is the woman that he took from the other guy, and he's having a lot of trouble. Then his son, Absalom, decides, I'm going to go after my dad, and I'm going to kill him and take the kingdom from him. And he went through persecution. And, of course, at the beginning, Saul, the king of Israel, was trying to kill him too. Everybody was after David. So he knows what it is to be under pressure, to be persecuted, and to not have that kind of peace in it within himself that comes from the world, right? He needed peace from above. He was troubled. And all of this was rooted in all of his dealings with people, but at the same time in God's dealing with him and God working with him. God trying to bring his unshakable peace upon a soul that is in the midst of so much pressure. And God can do the same thing for us. You see, David is like a model of godly responses in the stresses of life. Not this David, that David. Just making sure, right? I mean, he is being slandered. He is being just from all over the place. And he shows us he's going to bed. And instead of going into a sleepless night, he says, you know what? In the midst of all this, I will lay down in peace and I will fall asleep because I can sleep safely in you. Aren't you glad that God gives us peace when we sleep? Aren't you? Let me ask you something. How many of you may happen every day, may happen sometimes a week, may happen once a week or maybe a couple months ago where you go to bed and you can't sleep? Thinking about what you did, what you didn't do, and what you need to do tomorrow, what somebody did to you or what they didn't do for you. And you're thinking about all this stuff when you lie down in bed. What do? Some of you say, well, I pray. I pray myself to sleep. Glory to God. Some of you say, well, I count sheep. How many do you have to count before you fall asleep? Now, you know, this is a little trick I learned to quiet my mind at night and to help me. And it's not so Christian, okay? This is not holy and godly, but don't you think it's bad either? And I give this to people, and some people are like, wow, and it works for me. I've been doing it for 8 years. I don't do it every night, but whenever I need to, I do this. Let me show you a trick. You start counting from 300 backwards. But not that easy, in multiples of 7. Woo! That'll occupy your mind. That'll take care of all the other noise in your mind. And you just lay there. Now, of course, I have my routine where I relax my shoulders, I lay flat, I throw my arms, I get comfy, all that stuff before I start counting. Which, if you come to an appointment with me for $50, I can tell you all about it, right? But I just lay there. And I start counting. And I just go 300, 293, 286. You see, you got to think about it. And I just keep going. And I promise you, in 8 years, I have only gotten to zero and started over again twice. So you know what that means? That in less than 5 minutes, I'm knocked out just by counting 300 backwards and multiples of seven. I don't want you to try it now because I want you to stay awake. But you see, you got that as a freebie. So if you ever want to come and see me for more sleep hygiene, come and see me. It's only $50. It's cheap. I'm just kidding. But I just use that. There are different, the breathing. You see, God gave you the breath of life. And you know, when you breathe. Breathing is medicine to your body. It carries oxygen. It helps the blood. It helps the heart. Helps the brain. It helps everything. So just breathe. Well, some of you are like, well, I do. You should hear me. Right? That's not breathing. That's choking. But that's another lesson for another day. That's another $50. All right? But let's think about it, because the psalmist says, you know what, in the midst of all that pressure, I may not count from 300 down. I may not be counting sheep. I may not be doing all that crazy stuff that this David does. But that David prayed himself to sleep, calmed his brain and his mind and his heart, and it worked for him. So that's what I want us to see. I would like for you and I to walk out of here today with the assurance that we can get our rest, that we can put our head down on our pillow tonight with the conviction that the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace of God, because of his presence, can work in you so you can completely shut down yourself. Your eyes can be shut down. Your bodies can be down for the count, and your souls are quiet and at ease. Amen. That was just the introduction. Let's go check it out then. In Psalm 4, it's not a long psalm. It's very short. But let's read it real quick and we go from there. If I could ever find it in my Bible, which you notice that I had left in my office. All right. So Psalm 4 says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble, fear, and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lay down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Amen. Well, let's think about a couple of things. The first thing you see, if you look at the first verse, is a cry out. He's crying out. He said, I call, O God of my righteousness. I call upon you. And we have to call upon God whenever we need to. We want to have peace in the midst of our pressures. Then we need to cry out to God. And he will gracefully listen and make room for you. Oh, my God, I love this. I love this. Because he is saying, you have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. I want you to know that I was looking at this verse and I'm like, there's something here and I just can't make it. See, when it says, God of my righteousness, where am I? You relieved me. That phrase right there. In English, I don't know what your translation says. If you have the New American Standard is what I use. But if you have the King James or if you have the International Version or whatever, what really, 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 really the psalmist is saying there is, you make room for me. You relieved me in my distress. I like relieved. I like, how many of you like relief, right? But I want you to keep that in mind. God is saying, or David is saying, you make room for me. Oh, man, how beautiful. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. Now, first of all, he says, God of my righteousness. David depends on God to defend and to vindicate him. Because he's saying this, when you're reading, you see that David is saying, some of them are attacking me. Some of them are saying this. Some are bringing shame and dishonor to me as the king. And why do you do that to me? Okay, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But David is praying with certain urgency. He wants them to remember. He wants God to remember him, to keep him in mind. That's why he says, you have relieved me. You have made room for me. This is in past tense. You see what Ed was saying here earlier when he was saying, you know, you're thankful for what he's done. And it flows out of the inner core. It flows from the inside, your gratefulness, because he has done in the past. He's done it for you. And he says, you have made room for me. You have done before me. You have come to me and answered my prayer. God has made room for me in his presence. Now, here's David calling out. Have you ever called 911? Anybody ever called 911 for an emergency? Now, how many of you thought about it twice before calling 911? I mean, if you're going to call 911, you're like, should I? Should I not? Should I not or should I? You know, you think about it. Some people, that's the last resort, right? 911. As a matter of fact, yesterday, we got a phone call from Miami from my brother-in-law saying that his sister-in-law was having this indigestion problem, and she was vomiting, and she wasn't feeling well, but she was also dizzy. She almost passed out, and she was having all these symptoms. And he's asking Ninfa, of course, because, you know, she's the nurse of the family, and everybody calls her. Even some people from the church always call them, like, don't call her. She don't know what she's doing. I mean, she does, but she, you know, she doesn't want to be liable. and after he gave us all the symptoms, Ninfa said, you know, I'm thinking, well, she's vomiting, she's got an upset stomach, and blah, 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 blah. But all of the symptoms, and Doris was in the car with us, and we were trying to put it together, and Ninfa says, She sends him a message back, brother, call 911, put her in an ambulance, or take her to the hospital, to the emergency room right now. Those symptoms could be a heart attack coming. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? She's like, you know the difference? When a man gets a heart attack, he starts with chest pains. The typical man gets chest pains and gets a heart attack. The typical woman, before she has the heart attack, she gets indigestion, her stomach. Vomit, dizziness. And I'm like, really? Yeah, I thought I heard that before. She's like, well, that's true. Now, the funny thing is that my brother-in-law sends her a message later on and says, we're going to take her to the emergency room, but we're waiting her for kind of to feel better. You know what that tells me? You don't want a bill from the emergency room. That's what happens. You want to get better before going to the hospital. I'll tell you another story. You see, it just came to mind. Yesterday, we had a flat tire, and we went to this tire place, Fernando and I, talking to the tire guy. And Fernando starts talking to him about church and inviting him to church and this and that, blah, blah. And the guy's like, yeah, you know, I'll go to church once in a while. My wife likes going to church and stuff, but I go with her once in a while. You know, it's just that I'm not committed yet because, you know, I feel like I got to do some things before I commit. And immediately, the pastor and me just, whew, I felt the power come out of me. And I said, well, can I share a little story with you and ask you a question? And I said, my young man, when you get home from work, you're a mechanic, so I'm assuming you come home with grease and all this grime, and you're all sweaty, and you come home. I assume that you take a shower, right? He's like, yeah. And I said, but what do you do before you shower? And he says, I eat. And I'm like, okay, you eat. That's fine. What else do you do before you shower? What do you have? I was trying to get him to the. What do you have to do before you go in the shower and get washed up? And he say, I got to take my clothes off. Yeah, it's a good start, you know. But what do you have to do? And he just couldn't come up with it. Now, he said some crazy stuff that I can't say here because it would be obscene. And I said, no. Here's what I want you to think. You don't wash your hands before you get in the shower. You don't wash your feet before you get in the shower. You don't wash your face before you get in the shower. You get in the shower. You see, when you come to Jesus, you don't need to wash anything. You just let him. You get in there and he washes you completely. You don't need to fix anything. You don't need to make everything better. You don't need to wait until you're doing better to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus now, he'll take care of you. Now, after that, you better be washing your hands and you better be washing your feet constantly and stuff. But he is the one who washes you clean. He's like, And then he went into his office and I'm like, wow, that was difficult. I had to put up with curse words and everything and responses. And I'm like, man, all I wanted to say is there's nothing you got to do to come to Jesus. Let Jesus do you. He'll change you. Anyway, so you see, I'm getting distracted now by these illustrations. But this is for sure. You know what? We don't want to go into an emergency room. We don't like that. We wait until we're almost dead for somebody to call 911. Now, if you ever use the system, you know that if you know something, that if you call 911, they will come. They will answer. And you're like, not really. Well, then maybe they know you. But I want you to think, you're supposed to. We have this assurance that we have a 911 system, an emergency system, that if we call them, they will show up, right? Maybe they won't show up quickly, but they will. And that's the thing, you see, we count on it. We count on that. I want you to treat prayer not like the last resort. I don't want you to treat prayer as the 911 call, even though your prayer can be a 911 call when you're in distress. But I want your prayer to be something that you do constantly. Don't just treat prayer like it's your lifeline when you're in distress, your oxygen tank when you're underwater, your parachute when you're falling, your cushion when you hit the ground. Prayer is the breath that we take every hour and every moment. What we feel in our soul, what we need to feed our souls and our hearts, it's what fills our lungs. Prayer, what flows into a heart of God. But if that's the case, then we can't just wait to pray till the last minute or whenever the emergency shows up, because prayer connects us to God. I want you to think, I'm pretty sure you know that this is called the word of God. God spoke this word to whom? To you and me. So he speaks to us. Now, what do? We speak back. We call upon him. We talk to him. We come to him because he connects with us through his word and we connect with him through our prayers. That's exactly what, I mean, it's too simple. For every hour, every moment, every single breath. Now, if God has set you apart for himself, he will change your shame into honor. In verse 2 and 3, he talks about this. He says, how long will you reproach my honor, he says. He feels attacked. How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But now the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. If you've been set apart by God, if you call yourself a child of God, if you have believed Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then you know for sure he's going to listen to you. That's why he set you apart, to take you in, to make room for you. How long shall my honor be turned into shame? He is rebuking those who slander him. He's talking about them and saying, you know what? Why do you do this? I'm the king. Now, I ain't no king. You ain't no queen. All right? I know that. But we've been set apart by God. And we hear a lot of noise. People will criticize. People will say, and you probably have people in your life that come and intrude into your life with slander, deception, lies, and stupidity. Now, what are you going to do? Get into an argument with them? No, you're going to have the peace of God. People who will not give the place that you have been given by God. But you know what? Let's turn this around. How about the people who don't give Christ the place that he deserves in honor? You see, I want you to think, you're not that special that people ain't going to criticize you. Even in the word of God in Luke chapter 23 and verse 31, Jesus said, "For if these things they do when the tree is green, what will happen when the tree dries up?" You know what Jesus is talking about? If they do that to me, the green tree, how much more are they going to do to you, the dry tree? So don't be surprised, right? But we can say that the same is about people. People may say or whatever or may do. And people change God's glory into vanity, into nothing and unworthy. The worthy and the honorable into unworthy and no honor. But David is confident. He says, you know what? I cry out to you. I cry out to you. David knew that you can't just play God as your puppet. You can't just use God and pull the strings and have him do whatever you want with him. You see, God is not a vending machine from whom you get whatever you want and what you think you paid for. God is not an emergency kit that you cry out, you know, when you're in distress. He can do all those things, but that's not the point here. You can't just come against his children, and you can't just come against him. He is the righteous, and he will respond. That's what it says in verse 3. You have set me apart. You know, how many of you parents know this? Your children, you know, they're in their room, you know, when they're little, especially. And you go to bed. Some of you close your door. Some of you lock it. Some of you don't. Some of you keep an open door, whatever. And you're in bed, and all of a sudden, you hear this little sound of tiny feet coming into your bedroom. It's not a ghost. It's your children. And they come in. They want to hop in the bed. And what do? Get the heck back to your room. You got your own bed? No. Most parents, what do they do? Open the covers. Fluff the pillow. Come on. Bring them in. Cover them. Give them a space in the pillow. And then hug them to sleep. Is that what you do? Some of you are like, heck no. That's why your children, no, I'm just kidding, right? Some of you do that, and then 10 minutes later, you bring them back to bed, and then 10 minutes later, they come back, and then 10 minutes later, you take them back. Yeah, I know one like that in my house. But you see, the thing is, we can come to God. Remember what I told you in the first verse? He makes room for you. He makes room for me. You can come to him when you can't sleep, and he makes room for you, and he'll cover you. He'll fluff the pillow for you. He'll give you the space. You know, even if you sleep horizontally with elbows and knees everywhere, he will still get you in there because he makes room for you. And I think that's just a beautiful thing. He will change your shame into honor, and he will make room for you. Now, let's keep going. In verses 4 and 5, it says to fear or to tremble and not sin, to meditate upon our hearts when you go to bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. That word, Selah, nobody knows what it means. Even the Hebrews have problems thinking of what it means. But for the most part, it looks like it means pause. Silence. Stop. Stop and think. Maybe you know it's one of those interludes in music where the singer stops and the guitar goes off. Or the instruments stop and the singers start singing. But it's a pause or something. That's what it looks like. So whenever you see Selah, just stop and think. Amen? That's good. It's simple as that. But I want you to think of this because it says to fear, right? To fear about, because you're going to, if you're in depression and you have troubles, you need to fear and meditate in your heart. You have to think what troubles you. Think in your heart, what is troubling you? Meditate. Be still. Do not react yet. Stop. Stop, drop, and don't roll. Okay? Stop and drop right there. Okay? Offer sacrifices. Kill whatever needs to die within you. All of a sudden, when you're under pressure, one of the things that happens is you tend to fight back. And the Bible is saying real clear, David's saying, you know what? Stop. Be still. Think and make and bring sacrifice and kill whatever it is that you may not want in your life to be alive whatever is within you, and trust God in the process. You see, David is urging that we don't just react, but that we reflect before our reaction. That our anger may lead us to awe and not to sin. Putting to death whatever needs to die. Being still and knowing that he is God. Imagine somebody does really, 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 really bad to you. And you are so angry that you want to just come over and do something. Now, here's another exercise that you can do. When you get back home of all this anger, you write a letter. And you write a letter. And you write and you write and you write. And then after you write the letter, you close up the letter and go to bed. And hopefully, the next morning, when you read the letter, you're like, oh, no, I can't do that. Right? You know, I'm just saying, you know, imagine that. If you're so angry, so you go to your desk and you write this letter, you meditate upon it, then you go back to sleep and you are still. You see, doing all those things, you meditate, you're still, and you trust God. The next day, hopefully, you'll still be angry, but your anger will not be converted into sin, hopefully. Because you don't let the emotions rule your life. Because let me tell you something. When you let emotions rule your life, emotions will ruin your life. You can't just live by emotions. You see, you got to live by faith. I'm like, okay, yeah, but you're so Christian, old pastor. Live by faith. Yeah, but you have to use this right here. You have to think. You act upon your thoughts, of course, with some emotion, and emotions drive us. But you see, we have been so neglective of understanding that emotions are not prompts to do something. They're signals. You see, they're signals, yeah. And you take action upon your thoughts, hopefully, not on your emotions. Because usually when we take action on our emotions alone, we may have to change our actions later on. You see, emotions are not given to us by God for them to rule your life. Because if that was the case, I wouldn't even be here this morning. Because my emotions said, oh, you could take a couple of more hours of sleep right now. You could stay in bed. But no, I have to think rationally. I think, well, I guess I'm the pastor. I have to be there, right? But you can't let emotions rule. They're there for signs, and God uses emotions that he gave you, the emotions, you know, for things that usually emotions are, I want you to think about this. Emotions are signs of something that needs to be addressed from within. Whatever emotion you feel, and the emotion is the sign, the emotion is not the problem. The emotion is a sign that there's something inside that needs to be addressed. It's just a sign to help you out. And if you address your fears, your desires, and everything, and all your emotions like that, and you approach them like that, you'll end up probably worshiping a little more and trusting God a little more. Because he's at work and he'll never fail you. Amen? All right. Let's see if we can start wrapping this up. You got to let his presence be the source of your joy. Verses 6 and 7. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness, joy, happiness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abounds. You see, David is saying, even when you guys are criticizing, even when my enemies, even when the people who criticize so much, even when they have it good, even when they have abundance, even when it's going right for them, even that doesn't compare to the joy I get from the presence of my God. Knowing that his face is looking at me, knowing that his face is glowing for me, knowing that his countenance, his presence is upon me. That's much more than having everything else. Whatever others can think or say or do, I know what I need. And what I need is God's presence within me. What I need is my God, my Lord, my Savior. He satisfies me. While others may have abundance and riches and grain and in wine and all the riches of the world, what I need more than anything is his presence, his face shining upon me. God smiling at me. Have you ever thought about that? God watching over me like a father watches over his children. That's what I need. David's joy doesn't depend on the abundance of the things of the world, but on the abundance of the presence of God. See, he looks internally and says, you know what? You being with me and in me and for me, that just does it. Everything else, it's not as important. You can be in a depressing and difficult and pressured situation, and God will allow those in your life. But you see, I read that Martin Lloyd-Jones, an old preacher, he said that the devil, one of the purposes of the devil is to make you sad and depressed. Make the Christians really sad and depressed so that he can go to the other people and say, you see how depressed they are? You see how messed up they are? Is that what you want to be? Is that what you want in your life too? That he wants to mess with us like that. But you see, don't worry about it. You seek your joy in the giver, not in the gifts. Okay? You seek your joy in God, not in the blessings of God as much, but on the giver that gives the blessings. You can have joy even when you lack. It's what David is saying. I may not have all the wine and all the grain, yet I rejoice in the presence of my God within my life. In Psalm 59 and verse 16, it says, but as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. You can rest in his care as long as you have faith in him. God will give you rest. You just have to trust him. You just have to trust him. You see, I know at night I fight over all these things in my mind that I didn't do and what did I do and what did I should have done and what. And you know what? And sometimes I not only count backwards, but I also breathe and I tell God, God, I know that you made the night for me to rest. And this is a chance for me to get away from all that stuff. So can you please help me clear my mind of all that clutter and help me close my eyes and rest upon your care? Because you know what? When I close my eyes and I fall asleep, imagine if you have no one or nobody to protect you or watch over you. But you have God. God watches over you. You see, God made us in a way that we have to sleep. Your body gets tired. You have to go to sleep. And if you're the anxious type and everything, you can't get much sleep because you're thinking the world's going to fall apart if you close your eyes. Because it all depends on you. Boo-hoo, it doesn't. Right? And it's hard for some to go to sleep. Now, it happens to some people. It happens to some others in a bigger or even a smaller way. But we all get anxious here and there. But he's saying, you know what? I can rest in your care. In peace. I can have peace. In verse 8, I will both. Now, check out this word. I will both lie down and sleep. You know why? Because what I just said. Sometimes we get to the lie down, but we don't sleep. Or sometimes we just fall asleep without even lie down, right? Within the sermon. Just kidding. But you see, the thing is that you got to do both. You need both. And David says, I will do both. I will not only lay myself in bed and put my head on the pillow and dwell in the past, because he had a bad past and shame. He's looking at the honor of God's righteousness within his life. He's also looking at the future. He's saying, I can rest today because I'll have to do some things tomorrow. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm more worried right now about closing my eyes and letting it all go. Seeking God's presence in that present moment gives him peace. Now, I have a quote here that I've heard in different ways, and I found out that supposedly this is an old Chinese philosopher called Lao Tzu. But even people say he might not have said that, but we'll just say it. If you are depressed, you are living in the past. If you're anxious, you're living in the future. But if you're at peace, you're living the present. You see, usually when people are depressed, it's because what they've been going through, what they've gone through. Depression is because we're stuck in the past. Anxiety is because we're stuck in the future. But peace is when we're living the present time. Can you sleep? Can you trust God? I hope so. Resting is an act of faith, if you think about it. Closing your eyes at night and trusting that you're going to be okay in the morning is an act of faith. But what are you trusting? The CPAP machine? What are you trusting? Your $10,000 mattress? What are you trusting? The 10,000 locks you put on your doors and windows and alarm system? Or are you trusting in God that just handled your past? He's in your present and will handle your future. That's what Psalm 4 is all about. That's why we can pray in boldness. You know, you can rest in his care as long as your faith is in him. That's what we need to do. That's what David learned. You see, I hope you like that little part that I showed you in the first verse. God makes room for me. God makes room for you. You know, we always talk about in Christmas, there was no room for him in the inn. You know what? There is room for you in him. He'll make room for you. You can get up and walk to his room and he'll take you in. He'll cover you. He'll share his pillow with you and embrace you and give you the peace that you need and the protection. You see, as your father, he will take care of you. In Psalm 121, I'll make reference to this Psalm. 121 verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to slip. Okay, that's pretty cool. He who keeps you will not slumber. You see that? God doesn't fall asleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel. Put your name on there. He who keeps Carolina, he who keeps Joshua, he who keeps Freddie, he who keeps Jay, he who keeps Vanya, you see, will neither slumber nor sleep. Not ever. You can fall asleep because he's awake for you all the time, all night. We don't have to lie awake in worries, in our anxieties, and in our depression because he never sleeps. This is for you and me. Every day we can calm our minds in his word and go and both lay down and sleep because he keeps us safe. See, God doesn't need sleep. He made us in his image and likeness, but he made you that you get tired and you fall asleep. Now, you can think about whether Adam and Eve needed any sleep before they sinned. Because we can say, well, the reason why we get tired and we get sleepy is because we are sinners and they were not. Well, first thing that God did for him was put him to sleep. To pull one of them ribs out, right? To make his companion. So I'm pretty sure God designed them and he said that they would rest later on. So, you know, sleep is a normal part of life that we need to recharge. Now, if we were gods, we wouldn't need to sleep, but we're not. We're creations of God. So we need sleep. So he made us different. And I want you to think about that because it's an amazing thing. While we're recharging, he's watching. While we're done and out, when our battery's depleted, and you plug yourself in the pillow of charging, he's awake. He's there. You know what happens? He keeps going. He doesn't sleep. So you need to trust him. And you need to go to bed in peace. Because if he is in your life, he is your peace. Simple as that. Now, I want you to remember something. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are tired, weary, heavy laden. And what? And I will give you rest. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about when you're about the day you work so hard, you get sleepy, come to me so I can make the bed for you. No, he's talking about our inner spirit, our soul. It says, when your soul's tired, when your spirit is dead tired, come to me, I will give you rest. He's saying, I will give you rest from the law. I will give you rest from your sin. I will give you rest from your worries. I will give you rest from your guilt. I will give you rest from your shame. That's what God offers. That's what Jesus offered everyone. He wasn't inviting them to just, hey, lay down right here and go to sleep. He was saying, I will give you rest for your soul. And that's what he invites us to. That's the kind of peace that God offered David. And that's the kind of peace that Jesus offers each and every one of us today. that we may have a day with Him. And when we really have a day with Him, we can go to bed knowing that we are in bed and He is with us, caring, awake, watching, working, because He does not slumber. He does not sleep. He who keeps you.
Corrib Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website www.corribnola.com.